Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here. I always look forward to our time together and our time to exposit the scripture and go through especially this wonderful book of Colossians. Now, you and I left off last time in Colossians 2 and verse 2. It was the first portion of it, didn't we?
Yeah, we did the first half of the verse.
Right.
Now we want to do the second.
Right. I'll back up by reading just verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "For I want you to know the great struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Here's verse 2. He says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery that is in Christ himself."
Yes. I have the Holman Christian Standard.
Yeah.
And the last half of the verse says, "So that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ."
Wow.
Same idea.
It is. Amen. Wow. Yeah. Now, Bob, this full assurance of understanding, again, this is important because Christianity isn't a religion where we feel our way to God, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's understanding God's will revealed through scriptures that bring us into conformity of what he wants. It's not just feeling closer to God. It's knowing him through the scriptures and through objective revelation, isn't it?
Yeah, full persuasion.
Yeah.
Or full assurance. And then it talks about the understanding. Eric, when you got here, I handed you a CD.
Right.
That was a sermon I preached 7 years ago on the second commandment.
Right.
And I was talking about the golden calf, and so Eric said he'd listen to it. But this passage certainly reminds me of what I was talking about there. Mm-hmm. You see, when Israel comes to Sinai, and they get the 10 words, that's what it says in the original.
Yeah, literally, yeah.
Literally, 10 words.
Right.
And they heard God.
Yeah.
But then they said, "Oh, it's too terrible. We're going to die.
Right.
It's really bad.
Yeah.
Moses, you go talk to God, and we'll listen to what he tells you."
Sure. The one mediator, yeah.
Yeah, so, which is how God did it.
Right.
Moses is the mediator.
Yeah.
But in a theophany, God met with Moses.
Yeah.
And this was, according to the New Testament, mediated with also angels.
Yes.
They're the divine counsels there.
That's right. The writer of Hebrews points this out.
Yeah. And he's getting the words of the covenant.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, while he was up there, they said, "We can't see Moses."
Right.
So they said to Aaron, "Make us a calf."
Mm.
Okay. And I'll be preaching on this soon in our Sunday school.
Yeah.
From Acts 7. Now, here's the deal. God reveals truth, binding law, his valid revelation, fully through words.
Amen.
Through his ordained mediator.
That's right.
Moses came down with words.
Yeah.
The golden calf is a dead thing.
Right, right. It's an image.
There's no words.
Yeah, yeah.
There's just an image.
Yeah.
Okay? In my sermon, I said, whoever said a picture's worth 1,000 words lied.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
You can make a picture that might mean 1,000 things to 1,000 people.
Right.
But words mean what the author, in this case God, through Moses, meant.
That's right.
So here, in Colossae, they had these mystery religions
right.
that were sort of enacting a play that portrayed some fate of a certain deity.
Yeah.
Okay? And in the play, this and this and this would happen. The devotees to the mystery religion hoped to participate in the fate of the deity.
Right, so they'd act it out.
Yeah, it was a mystery.
Right.
But what God is saying through Paul is that God's mystery is fully revealed in Christ.
Amen.
But here it says, in full persuasion, I'm looking at the Greek, excuse me. Here it says, full persuasion of the synesis, understanding.
Right.
So the words that Christ and his apostles speak are a full understanding of God's salvation, of God's truth, just like the words Moses received were from God.
Yeah, amen.
God speaks words.
That's right. Yeah, well said, Bob. You know, and that's one of the problems in our society today is there's a longing for mystery still. And what people want to do is they want to reject God's revelation, what he's clearly given to us through the apostles and prophets. And people want to cling to understanding God through mysticism, through having personal revelation that comes really from their own imagination. And what's interesting is mystery here, how it's been distorted is oftentimes people look at it as something that stems from within themselves, as some subjective experience, or perhaps from some false religion where they have an image, but they can read into the image anything they want. So it's merely subjective. But what we're saying is the definition of a mystery is twofold. Number one, it's revealed by God to his authoritative spokespeople, either the prophets or the apostles. Second, it's something that was formerly concealed, this mystery, but now because God has chosen to reveal it, it's no longer a mystery, it's been revealed.
Yes.
And so now, and what you're pointing out, Bob, is that this mystery is most fully revealed in the person of the Son, which is Christ.
And the Son, in John, is called the eternal Logos.
Exactly, the Word. Amen.
The Word.
That's right. Now, you know, I was going to point out, Bob, just to save your, I know your voice, we were saving it for the sermon, right?
Yeah.
And you had asked me to just do a little background in this, and I was going to mention that throughout the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament, the prophets and apostles are very clear that the mystery is revealed by God. In other words, it's not something that they're coming up with. The source of the mystery isn't something that a man generates, but it's revealed by God through his spokespeople. And one example of that is in Daniel chapter 2, where, recall, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of these various kingdoms. There was four of them that came about, and it culminates in this stone who destroys all of the kingdoms. It's the Messianic kingdom. Well, Daniel says that this is something that was revealed to him. In fact, in Daniel 2:19, he says, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel." And then later in verse 22, he says, "It is he," that is God, this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "it is he who reveals the profound and hidden things." Now, the term revealed there, Galil, means to literally lead off. And the idea is even it's sometimes used to bring people into captivity. And the point being is that God captivates, or he uses his prophet in such a way where he ushers their personality along and brings out the very words that he wants them to speak. And he gives them understanding of his mystery. So it's no longer a mystery that was concealed by God, but now it's revealed to his authoritative spokespeople.
I've heard that it means something that would not be known had God not chosen to reveal it.
Exactly. And Bob, cite your, I love the Deuteronomy 29:29. You had that in your sermon. I know.
Yes. When I preached on this a while back, I quoted in my application Deuteronomy 29:29. And it says here, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God."
Yeah, amen.
"But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law."
Amen.
Okay, so God speaks words in human language
Yeah.
that are meaningful to him and the hearers.
Right.
There's valid communication.
Yes.
Amen. Now, the neo-Orthodox say, yeah. Oh, God is so far above and beyond us.
Right, right.
So totally other.
Yeah, he can't even speak
any
to us.
Words about God are all equivocation.
Exactly.
They don't mean anything.
Right, so what do we have left? We only have feelings.
Well, it doesn't stop those neo-Orthodox people from writing books.
Right, Karl Barth wrote a lot of volumes,
yeah,
didn't he?
Yeah, and they think that people can understand their speaking about God.
Yeah, exactly.
While they're telling us that all speech about God is meaningless.
Yeah, amen, exactly.
So he has existential leap into the dark.
Yeah.
And you land somewhere.
Right.
And that's their version of Christianity.
Right.
Now, emergent is just like that.
Exactly right. Now, for our purposes today, I think what people really have to realize is that unless God had revealed himself through a personal spokesman, an authorized spokesman, for example, the term Navi for prophet in the Old Testament, originally it was thought to mean bubble forth, and there may be an element of truth there. It was like a fountain, that they would bubble forth this ecstatic utterance that they were given by God. But in proper usage in the Old Testament, Navi simply means an authoritative spokesperson. And so what we have to realize is that, yes, God spoke directly to the prophets and to the apostles, but what you and I and all people have to know is the way to understand God's mysteries that he has revealed in the scriptures is to understand the intent of the author,
yes,
which was inspired, which would be the prophets,
see,
or the apostles.
And that's where you end up with a departure that neo-Orthodox leaves behind.
Exactly.
Valid revelation.
Right, right.
Okay, so all they're doing, and emergent, it's just like this.
Yeah.
Is saying the reader determines the meaning.
Exactly.
That's it's just right. Like the idea of some picture that's kind of modern art.
Yeah, you can read anything into
it. It can be anything you want it to be.
Exactly, right.
1,000 viewers of the painting, 1,000 meanings.
Right. That's
but
right.
That's not what God is claiming.
Exactly.
That's not what Paul claimed.
That's right.
That's not what Jesus said.
Yeah.
God has spoken.
Amen.
Hebrews 1, 1 and 2.
Right, that's right.
John 12:48. Jesus said that the words that he's spoken will be our judge on the last day.
Amen.
So, do you think you're going to go before the judgment seat of God?
Yeah.
And say, well, words mean many things to many people.
Right.
And to me, it meant go do whatever you feel like.
Right.
Do you think you're going to escape?
No.
Now,
very good point.
Back to the golden calf.
Yeah.
All right. So they build it. Just before you got here, I was getting a PowerPoint ready.
Yeah.
I'm doing research in the Greek.
Right.
There's a word in the Greek for what they did.
Yeah.
At the golden calf. And it's translated into Septuagint, rejoicing.
Yeah.
And it can be attached to a regular worship of Yahweh.
Right.
Or it can be translated, make merry.
Right, right.
So they don't want the words. They already said that. They said they'd listen to what Moses said.
Yeah.
But he didn't come back right away.
Right.
So they gave up on that.
Right.
And so they make a calf.
Yeah.
And then they have their own wild, raucous,
yeah,
religious party.
Right.
They celebrate.
Right.
They make merry.
Right.
They dance and they go crazy.
Right. Religion of their own making.
It's unrestrained.
Making. Yeah.
See, that's what people do now.
That's right.
The pagan religions, the earth goddess or whatever.
Right.
There are no morals.
Amen.
You do whatever you want,
right,
and you call it your worship.
Right, right.
Okay, or Christ as the mystery of God,
yeah,
has given us divine revelation.
Right, that's right.
And it's objective.
Yes.
And it doesn't have thousands of meanings.
Yes.
It means what the author intended it to mean.
Well said.
And we must understand. It says here that they may have all the riches.
Yeah.
There's a word in the Greek here. Plutos.
Plutos, yeah.
For riches of assured or fully persuaded.
Right.
Understanding. And in this understanding that comes from God through the words he spoke through the person of Christ.
Yeah.
And then his apostles are saving words.
Yeah.
And they're binding.
That's right.
Okay? Spiritual revelators cannot discover what's not revealed.
Amen. Well said. And so what's interesting, Bob, then, is this mystery, he says, is Christ. And again, let's just go back to the definition that the mysterion is something that was formerly concealed but's now fully revealed. And here we have in Christ the full revelation of God's moral will for his people. How do we have atonement and right standing with God? Well, it's found in Christ. And so the people at Colossae don't need these mystery religions. They don't need these mystical practices. They don't need to find this term we're going to discover later, imbatuon, where they enter in to some experience where they think that they have now protection from their bad fate, from these angelic beings. What they need is Christ, because in Christ they have full protection from the demonic realm, they have complete salvation, they have forgiveness of sins, and they have a resurrection and eternal life. And so when you come to Christ, you have all you need. You don't need any more. You have everything that God has revealed that's essential for salvation. And so he is the fullness of the mystery revealed. Going back all the way to Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve first sinned, the promise was that the seed of the woman would one day come and crush the serpent. Well, obviously, there's not a lot there. You just know that a man will one day come and do for God's people what they couldn't do for themselves. Well, now in Christ, that mystery has been revealed. He's here. He's on the scene of history. So if he has indeed come and we have all sufficiency in him, why in the world do the Colossians or anyone else for that matter today go elsewhere? He's all we need.
You know, I think there's obviously in fallen humanity,
yeah,
a lust for what's secret, what's mysterious.
Yes.
What's kind of, how would you say it, spooky?
Yeah.
What is this? What are we going to find?
Yeah, it's so true, isn't it?
You were talking about a teacher who sold a lot of books claiming to reveal secrets and mysteries.
Yeah, exactly. In fact, you wrote a book about it.
An article,
about one of his books called The Shemitah. And I highly recommend that to the listener. You'll understand what Jonathan Cahn is claiming and how it's really refuted by Scripture. But yeah, I'm talking about Jonathan Cahn. He wrote a book called The Harbinger. And I wrote down here the subtitle. The subtitle was The Ancient Mystery That Holds the Secret of America's Future.
Okay, so they're right there.
That's a problem.
Okay, if America's future is a secret.
Right.
Which I'd say we'd affirm.
Yeah, we would affirm that's a secret.
Because
yeah.
It's not been revealed. Things belong to the Lord our God.
Exactly. Deuteronomy 29:29.
But
yeah.
if they really are a secret.
Right.
God's future unrevealed providential will.
Yeah.
Other than what we know will happen.
Right.
Okay. Then nobody can know.
Exactly. Nobody can know it unless it's been revealed by Scripture.
And any attempt to say you know is occult.
Exactly.
See, occult means what's hidden.
What's hidden, exactly.
Okay? If it's hidden in a secret, then nobody knows, including that author.
That's right. That's
right. That's all I was trying to say in my article.
Exactly. And you know, Bob, what I did, I showed in Isaiah 9, that supposedly Jonathan Cahn finds these meanings within Isaiah chapter 9 for America. Well, they're not about America, they're about Israel. And so what he ends up doing is he really supplants inspiration, that is God inspiring the biblical author, in this case the prophet Isaiah. Well, he supplants the inspiration of that prophet for his imagination. And so now Cahn is making himself to be the prophet. And of course, if he's the prophet, he's either a true prophet or he's a false prophet. Well, we have the right to judge. And what we can do is look at the scripture and say, you know what, that is not what God revealed. The plain meaning of the text is the meaning of the text, and it simply has to do with God's promises for Israel. Therefore, he's a false prophet. We won't listen to him, and he should be rejected and called on the carpet for this false teaching. Yeah.
A lot of people are deceived into thinking America is Israel.
Yeah, boy, and we've talked a lot about that. And Bob, explain, we're going to be getting into Acts 7, and you're going to get into Deuteronomy 32.
If you listen to our Sunday school classes, when we get to Acts 7:42, I'm going to talk about the host of heaven.
Yeah.
And how God rules.
Yes.
And we'll go back to Deuteronomy 32, yes. 8 and 9.
Right, right.
Do you want to read that?
Yeah, let me pull that
up. Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9. Yeah. And you'll see, well, I don't care how many people say they reveal the secret and the mystery.
Right.
America is not Israel.
No, that's right. Exactly right. Yeah, and our claim, and we think we can back up this big biblically, is that this is something that would have occurred right after the Tower of Babel.
Yeah, after the Tower of Babel, God scattered people.
Yeah.
And then you have this Table of Nations.
Amen.
And then it's revealed in both Deuteronomy 4:19 and 32:8-9
yeah.
that God put the various nations under the host of heaven.
Exactly.
Or the sons of God.
That's right.
Which included fallen beings.
Exactly.
But that Israel was to belong to Yahweh.
Right.
So if somebody says, no, America is the one directly under Yahweh.
Yes.
They're in rebellion against what it says in the Word of God.
Right.
And furthermore, until some things happen,
yeah,
according to what I'm reading in Acts 7:42,
yeah,
Israel, by the time of the New Testament,
they're in rebellion too.
They're under the host of heaven.
Yeah, exactly.
Because they rejected Yahweh.
That's right.
And I was just reading it today in the Greek, Eric.
Yeah.
It says, they turned from Yahweh.
Yeah.
Or turned from God.
Yeah.
Then, in sort of like Romans 1, it says, God turned from them.
Yes.
He turned away from
them.
He
handed them over to
he
what they wanted.
He put them under the host of heaven.
Right.
So, our brother Jonathan Kahn, he does have the gospel in the book, so I treat him as a brother.
Sure.
He needs to learn.
Right.
America is not ancient Israel, nor the new Israel.
That's right. That's
America is under the host of heaven.
That's right, exactly.
And God
right.
providentially raises up leaders and rulers who have various degrees of being good or bad.
Exactly.
But that's his business.
That's right.
But we pray for those people. But you can't reveal a secret unless you're an occultist.
Exactly.
And the only mystery is Christ, and that's been made known through the gospel.
Amen.
So well what said. Is there?
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, here's Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 9. The Lord says, when the Most High, this is Moses speaking. By the way, it's a song originally. He says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is his allotted heritage. So there we see clearly it's Israel alone that belongs to Yahweh. All the other nations were given to these demonic beings, to the host of heaven.
Yeah,
the
so we can't gain some new knowledge beyond Scripture without dipping into the occult.
Right. And
even if
you're exactly
maybe
right.
some of these people are sincere,
right,
but they have really bad theology.
That's exactly right. Let me just cite to one thing that Jonathan Kahn does, and I'll just show for the sake of the audience what the issue is. Jonathan Kahn builds the whole harbinger off of Isaiah 9:10, and he claims that this is what happened with the World Trade Center being torn down, basically. He said that it was America's arrogance in wanting to rebuild it. That's a fulfillment of Isaiah 9:10. And this is where he gets it from. He says, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. Now, this is the destruction that happened to Israel at the hands of the Assyrians.
Yeah.
But he's trying to apply this to America. Now, here's the problem with applying it to America. Just some 9 verses earlier, Listen to this in Isaiah 9, verse 2. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." And let me just stop there. That's applied in the New Testament by Matthew to the people who see in Galilee the messianic salvation come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Yes. And here's the point. In Isaiah's day, the first people that were going to experience judgment were going to be the northern tribes because the Assyrians came from the north. Well, God is reassuring that even though they're going to be the first to experience this bad thing, one day they'd be the first to experience messianic salvation. Well, further proof that this is about Israel, it goes on in verse 6, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Well, all of us know that that's a reference to Messiah.
Okay.
So that's obviously, where does the Messiah come from? Does he come from America, or does he come from Israel?
And are we going to claim that everything America is doing is coming from Messiah?
Right, exactly. So
no, we're doing evil.
That's right. So clearly what we see is Jonathan Cahn is supplanting the inspired text for his own imagination.
Yeah. Now, we just bring this up to show that what was going on in Colossae,
same thing,
is still happening.
It's still
happening. Let me read from Clinton Arnold's book, The Colossians Syncretism.
Right, that's very important.
And he explains just how many of these gods and goddesses and mysteries that were going on.
Right.
Okay? Because he's an expert in this.
Yeah.
He wrote a great book. He says this, quote, "I would like to advance the discussion even further by four other streams of tradition that should be considered for sharpening our perspective on the Colossian philosophy."
Right.
That term comes from Colossians 2:8.
Yes.
Which we'll get to.
Yeah.
Number one, the cult of Apollo. Number two, the association of Artemis, Hecate, Selene, and Cybele as underworld goddesses with a close connection to magical practices. Three, magical mysteries, the so-called Mithras liturgy. And finally, four, the role of local syncretistic Judaism as a possible co-bearer of these ideas to the Christian congregation at Colossae.
Yeah.
Clinton Arnold,
wow.
Page 109, Colossian Syncretism. Now listen, all of that's going on.
Yeah.
Gods and goddesses and mysteries and religions and secrets to be found out.
Yeah.
And so the false teachers in Colossae had come from that background.
Yeah.
And they wanted to take all of that stuff, and it cost them a lot of time and money to get it.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's
right. They received some kind of mystery initiation.
Right.
Well, they don't want to give it up.
No.
So they're going to say to the church, if you take what we have and add it to Christ.
Exactly.
You can have Christ, but you just got to have Apollo and Mithras and Cybele, and well, let's just bring this all in.
Yes.
And you'll have this fantastic religion, and you won't have all these problems.
Right. So here we have a clear violation of one of our solas of the Reformation, Christ alone.
Exactly. And when I preached on this, one of my applications or implications was Christ alone.
Amen.
And I had brought some quotations from Martin Luther.
Yeah.
See, I get emails every once in a while about TULIP.
Oh, right,
and
yeah.
What,
that
TULIP?
Acronym, right, you know, the total depravity.
What are you talking about,
sure,
TULIP?
Yep.
I said, I read a lot of primary sources.
Yeah, right.
And I include reading Luther directly.
Exactly.
Not about Luther.
Right.
What he actually said.
Right.
Well, I haven't found TULIP once.
No. right. Yeah.
Okay.
That was systematized of Calvin much later. Right.
Some Calvinistic creedalism.
Exactly.
Okay. But what you do find in the actual reformers are the solas.
Exactly.
The alones. And just so our listeners know, The alone is what caused Rome to anathematize the Reformation.
Yes.
Because they believed in Christ. Isn't there Jesus and the Christ in Roman
Catholic
doctrine?
Exactly. Well said, well said.
Sure, they have that.
Yeah.
Well, these syncretists in Colossae weren't saying, give up Christ.
Right, right.
They're saying, take Christ and add all these other things.
Right.
Okay?
Yes.
Which is what Rome was doing.
Yeah, yeah.
Including the Queen of Heaven.
Yeah.
So, Luther taught Christ alone.
Amen.
Now, I have in my hand a printout from Luther's works.
Yeah.
This here is Sermons on the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
Martin Luther, primary source.
Yep.
Let me quote what he said. Quote, their actions bear out that they are lying, for they do not want to concede that Christ is our only mediator before God, that he alone delivers us from sin and death, and that our works and deeds cannot accomplish this. So now you have Christ alone,
Amen.
Faith alone,
that's right.
Right here.
Right in there, yeah.
Okay. In opposition, Luther says, they adduce their doctrines about the sacrifice of the Mass.
Wow.
Monkery. And the intercession of the saints. And they are resolved to preserve and defend these doctrines by force.
Yeah, right.
Okay, so if you teach Christ alone,
yeah,
by faith alone, anathema.
Yes.
Rome says, you must go to hell.
Yes, exactly right.
But if you say Christ plus the saints,
then you're
plus
okay.
Mary, plus another sacrifice,
exactly,
beyond the once for all sacrifice Christ made, you add all of this stuff,
yeah,
and it's endless.
It is. It is.
It's right. Endless.
That's right. Amen.
And they have a invalid priesthood.
Yeah.
Rather than Christ alone, the high priest.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, now, fast forward, we have modern pietistic evangelicals.
That's right.
They throw out Christ alone.
Right. He's not the authority.
Guy writes a book.
Yeah.
Revealing mysteries.
Right. They'll accept it.
That aren't about Christ, but about America.
Right.
Sell millions of books.
Exactly.
What's wrong with us?
Right. Exactly.
Are we nuts?
Right. Well, yes.
This is not complicated.
No. No. Well said, Bob.
We don't have to have a seminary degree.
Right.
To understand Christ alone.
Amen.
So, dear listeners, people are going back to Rome.
Yeah.
Why? Well, they don't want Christ alone.
Right, that's right.
They're bringing in practices never ordained by God.
Yeah.
Like the labyrinth.
Right.
Okay? Why? They don't believe in Scripture alone.
Right, right.
They don't believe what God said.
Yeah.
Now, we're saying that we have the riches, Colossians 2:2b, a full understanding,
yeah,
and the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ.
That's right.
If they had that in the first century,
yeah,
through Paul and the other apostles, we should have it today.
Exactly.
Because
right.
We have the Scripture.
Right.
So, dear listeners, don't listen to any teachers claiming to know secrets,
right,
or mysteries beyond what's already revealed in Scripture.
Amen. You know, Bob, I was just thinking of that Ephesians 3 passage where Paul says that very thing.
Go ahead and read it, yeah, and that'll be where we leave off here.
Sure, sounds good. In Ephesians 3, Paul said, for this reason, this is Ephesians 3:1, and for this reason he was linking this back to the idea that the Gentiles were now fully included in the promises of God. He said, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. This is verse 4. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So how did they perceive it? It was reading the scripture, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to whom? To his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's what matters. That's what God has revealed. It's through his authoritative spokesman, objectively, not subjectively, through our feelings.
Amen.
Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it's a lot of fun. I want to thank you for all the hard work that you poured into this book, and I look forward to getting back into the text with you next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.